This evening comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42, and that can be found in the church Bibles on page 1100. It's Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42, on page 1100. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council and all of the senate of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and his chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men, for before these days Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Rory, thank you for reading for us. Why don't we pray as we start? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us by your Spirit. We thank you that you want us to know you by your Spirit. And so we pray for your mercy, Father. Please help us understand your word. As we look at it together now, enlighten our minds, our hearts. Give us faith in what you say and enable us to take it into our lives. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, do keep that passage open, if you would. Page 11:00, and you'll find on the back of the notice sheet an outline, which will show you where we're going. I don't know if you've come across the Christian newspaper Evangelicals Now. Last month's edition in October has the title on the front page, "Will Christians Be Silenced?" And it goes on to tell the story of two Christian pastors in Australia who gave a seminar on the teachings of Islam, and now they're in court, charged with vilifying the Islamic faith under the Religious Toleration Act. It's quite easy today to imagine that kind of thing becoming more and more common. And the headline asks the right question, doesn't it? Will Christians be silenced? If speaking the truth about Christianity is made illegal, if we face imprisonment or fines, what will we do? I imagine we can guess kind of what we should do. We should speak. But why is that? And what will enable us to do that? What will enable us not to be silent in the face of opposition? What will give us the power and strength to keep speaking? That's what Luke talks about in this passage tonight. Now, it might be you're here as someone who isn't a Christian. Maybe you're investigating. I think what Luke does or will do for you is not only challenge you to think about Jesus and becoming a Christian, but also give you a picture of what being a Christian is like. And that's very important. For you to be clear, if you like, what you'd be letting yourself in for if you became a Christian. In a word, it's unpopularity. That's our first point. Number one. Number four on the sheet. We did numbers 1 to 3 rather quickly, and we'll move swiftly on to 4, 5, and 6. Speaking about Jesus is unpopular. Speaking about Jesus is unpopular. The apostles here have done nothing wrong. They have committed no crime. They have there's no antisocial behaviour. All they're doing is telling people about Jesus Christ. But, verse 17, the high priest rose up and all that were with him, and they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. There you have it. Speaking about Jesus is unpopular. Notice in particular, it's unpopular to religious people. Verse 17, it's the high priest. These are the leaders of the Jewish people who are opposing and persecuting. That's a bit of a theme in Acts, actually. Sometimes the secular authorities or secular people persecute Christians, but very often it's the religious people who persecute. I don't know if you were back here in July and you remember we interviewed Tony Jones here at the front because we were raising money for student work beyond St Helens, and he's just left, was just going to be the minister of a church in Durham called Claypath, and we raised some money to support him. Well, I was talking to Tony the other day and he said we've had a great welcome and we've had great opposition. We've had a great welcome from a hotel we're meeting in, from a university college, and things like that. But we've had great opposition from religious people. The United Reformed Church has taken away their building. That's why they're meeting in a hotel. Some local clergy have been very hostile and frosty. It's kind of perverse, but often opposition comes from the religious. Now, why is that? Well, it could be for a whole mixture of reasons. I'm not commenting on Durham, but here in Acts, the cause is very clear. It's jealousy. Verse 17, they are filled with jealousy. Why? Well, that, of course, looks back to the previous paragraph, verses 12 to 16, where basically Luke tells us the gospel is growing wonderfully. So, for instance, verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, and multitudes of both men and women. So the gospel is growing, and that leads to envy, that leads to jealousy. These Jews don't like seeing all these people going off to this Jesus, and so they persecute. Now, as Luke describes this growth in that little summary paragraph, 12 to 16, he does talk about the apostles doing signs and wonders, miracles, and I did say a while ago we'd talk a bit about that. So let's do that for a minute. Verse 12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Clearly the apostles did these wonderful miracles. A guy a while ago, a Christian writer called John Wimber, wrote a book, I think in the 80s, concluding that this kind of miracle should be normal for Christians today. This is what we should expect today. And in fact, this is what will help convince people outside the church that Christianity is true. Now, what should we think of that? Does this sort of thing happen today? Well, I think the answer to that is yes and no. Let's do the no first. No, these sort of things don't happen in this way. In Acts, we're told, it's largely the apostles who do these miracles. And that's important because we've seen the apostles have got a unique role in Acts. Do you remember? They are the ones given the job of teaching Jesus for the first time, laying the foundation of the faith. It's a very special role. And because of that, they are marked out by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders is a sort of technical phrase in the Bible. And it shows you kind of God is with somebody. So Moses or Elijah or, of course, Jesus do signs and wonders showing God is with them. They are marked out by God. And that's what's happening here and throughout Acts. That God works miracles through the apostles, kind of confirming them, demonstrating, these are my people. So if you're taking notes, you might like to jot down 2 Corinthians 12:12 as a reference to look up, which says, signs and wonders are the marks of a true apostle. Now, given that, we don't expect these miracles today like this, because the role of apostle is finished. They've written the Bible, they've laid the foundation, and we don't need it today. When presenting Christianity to other people, we don't need miracles like this to convince them it's true, because the apostles did them back then, and it marked them out as God's unique spokespeople, and they wrote the Bible. So we don't expect them, we don't need them. So no. But that still leaves the question, can God heal like this today? I think the answer to that is yes, he can. If he wants to. God, of course, heals through medicine, but sometimes he heals more miraculously. You pray, someone dramatically gets better. God doesn't guarantee it. We don't need it or expect it, but he can do it. And so we can pray, and then we have to trust him for the result. So, yes and no. Okay? Come back to me if you want to ask more about that. That's a slight diversion. The point is, as the good news, the gospel spreads and grows, the religious leaders are jealous and they oppose and persecute. Now, we've seen this before in Acts. This is very familiar to us, I expect. And it continues in Acts. And that is because Luke is telling us this is how it goes. This is normal. Speaking about Jesus is unpopular. Now, if you're someone who isn't a Christian, and as I say, maybe you're investigating, it's important to get this clear. Christianity can be presented sometimes as a sort of spirit, a sort of crutch to people, a sort of come to Jesus and he'll make your life much nicer. Well, there are lots of wonderful things about being a Christian today. Lots of wonderful things. But, be clear, Luke is being clear, it is not an easy ride. The normal thing is to be unpopular. So know what you're letting yourself in for if you're thinking about becoming a Christian. And if we are Christians, let's be clear what's normal. Being unpopular as you speak about Jesus is to be expected. Secondly, though, or fifthly, as our sheets have got it, speaking about Jesus is unavoidable. Unavoidable, that is, we must do it. The apostles are tried, they are brought before the court, and the high priest questions them. Verse 28, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. I think it's hard to imagine the pressure that must have been on the apostles. This is the court that a few weeks earlier had tried and sentenced Jesus to death. So this is no empty threat. I imagine the apostles might have been tempted to I don't know, what could they have said to themselves? God tells us to obey authorities? Maybe we ought to do what they say. God tells us to love people, and we're clearly making them very upset, and that's not very nice, so we shouldn't do it. But they don't say that. They say, verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than men. The question I want to ask is, why does that mean speaking about Jesus? Why does obeying God mean you have to speak about Jesus? Because I reckon the people they're speaking to, these religious Jews, they want to obey God, but they don't speak about Jesus. We get the same today, don't you? What people say to us, why are you so sure it's Jesus? Why are you so sure God wants you to go on about Jesus? Lots of people believe in God, but don't do that. Well, verse 29 leads straight into verse 30, where Peter says what God has done to Jesus. Verse 30, he has raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 31, he has exalted Jesus to his right hand. He has made him leader and saviour, king and rescuer. And verse 31, he gives repentance and forgiveness. That is, he saves people. He gets people right with God. In other words, what God has done is, as he raised Jesus from the dead and exalts him and seats him in heaven at his right hand, God is saying, God is declaring to the world, here is my leader, here is my king, here is my rescuer. Jesus is the one. It's a great announcement and declaration. Jesus is the one who saves people. God announcing Jesus is the one who saves people. So as the authorities say to the apostles, don't talk about Jesus, maybe they even say, look, you know, God doesn't want you to talk about Jesus. The point is, God has made it quite clear what he wants them to talk about. In the resurrection, God has said it loud and clear, it's Jesus. So it's obvious, obeying God means speaking about Jesus. They must obey God, they say. They must speak about Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the 19th century, and he, I think it would be fair to say, was a man who knew he had to speak about Jesus Christ. He faced all sorts of opposition as he sought to take the gospel to China. Opposition there, in all sorts of ways, and opposition back here at home. A very significant thing happened. He told the story of people to, when he was back here, he told the story of something that happened in China that had a great effect on him, and I think helped him persevere. So he's speaking to these people in Scotland, I think, and he tells this story. He says, I was travelling in China by boat, and a man fell into the water. He starts to drown. Hudson Taylor sees a fishing boat with a dragnet nearby, so he cries to the boat, come here and drag over this area, a man is drowning. It's not convenient, came back the reply. Don't talk of convenience, he cries, a man is drowning. We're busy fishing and cannot come. In the end, Taylor says, I will give you all the money I've got. And they agree to come. And they come and they drag. And it only takes a minute. And they pick up his now dead body. They're too late. Now, that had a great effect on Taylor. And as he told the story to people in Scotland as he was speaking, he could sense that the group, you know, indignant. How dare these Chinese people be so callous and not save this man? So he then says to them this: we condemn the heathen fishermen, but what about the millions whom we live to perish, and that eternally? The Lord Jesus commands me, commands you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Shall we say to him, no, it's not convenient? Shall we tell him, we are busy and cannot go? It is of no use for us to sing, as we often do, waft, waft, ye winds, the story. Obviously a favourite song of theirs. Listen to how he puts it. It's no good just to sing, waft, waft, ye winds, the story. The winds will never waft the story, but they may waft us. Let us pray. Let us labour for the salvation of China's unevangelised millions. See, Hudson Taylor knew what God had told him to do. He knew he had to obey God. He knew God had said, Jesus is the one. He knew obeying God means speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, the question for us is, who will we obey? Our culture today says, don't speak. There's sort of that unwritten rule, isn't there? No one ever writes it down. It is unwritten, but in the classroom, at school, you know, speaking about Jesus, no. It's not on, is it? In the office, at work, to say something that's going to upset somebody else's beliefs, you know, it's not done. You're not allowed. In the student union bar, whatever it is, making some absolute claim to truth, no. It's out of court. Society is a subtle pressure. Don't speak. On the other side, God has said loud and clear, Jesus Christ is my rescuer. Who will we obey? In Australia, if that court decides it's illegal to present Jesus against Islam and fines those two pastors, it will be saying to Christians, be silent. Don't speak. But God has declared Jesus as the one who can bring forgiveness. He's the rescuer. Who will Christians in Australia obey? Let me give another example for us here. A slightly different one, but one we may face. We mentioned earlier, we hope and plan, under God, to plant new churches from this church. We planted one a few years ago. We'd love to plant more. We heard about Hackney the other day. However, we may encounter difficulty. I don't know if you know this. No reason why you would or would even want to know this. But the Church of England has got a rule that says you're not allowed, a minister of the Church of England is not allowed to plant a church in someone else's parish without the permission of that local vicar. That's the rule. Now, I know of cases where church authorities have said to people planting a church, what you're doing is illegal. You're breaking church law, and they threaten them with various things. Now, I mention this because we may face this. I know there are lots of issues bound up in this we haven't got time to go into, like where do we decide to plant? What's the local church like? We must be sensitive, we must be humble, we must listen to people. We mustn't have an arrogant attitude of only we've got the truth and you know, we're the true church and all that sort of thing. But having said that, if we see the need to teach Jesus in a certain area, and if we have the opportunity to teach Jesus in a certain area, and if the authorities say you're not allowed, who will we obey? God has made it quite clear, obeying him means speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, how are we going to do this? Because we do find it hard. What's going to strengthen us to face this opposition? Number three or number six? Speaking about Jesus is unstoppable. Speaking about Jesus is unstoppable. First subheading, you cannot stop what God is doing. That's the lesson from the wise Jew Gamaliel that Luke tells us about. Gamaliel gets the apostles put out, and then he speaks to the court, verse 34. And he starts by listing a couple of people who led rebellions in the past. Verse 36, before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And then the same happened with Judas the Galilean, who rose up in the days of the census and drew some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. The point is, they're killed, these people are killed, they're leaders, they're killed, and then it comes to nothing. So, verse 38, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. He's saying, if Jesus is just a man, it'll die out. Forget it. But if it's of God, it's unstoppable. Now, we've got to be careful how we understand this, because superficially, this isn't true. You could say, superficially from this, if something works, it must be true. It must be of God. But that's not right. I mean, just because an idea or philosophy or belief is popular, that doesn't mean it's true. We just said the truth is unpopular. So there's a superficial sense in which this isn't right. But what Gamaliel is saying is true at a sort of a deeper level or a more whole scale level. That if something is from God, it will prove unstoppable. How that might look at any one time, in any one place, will vary. That will vary. But overall, big picture, long term, you cannot stop God. And actually, that is exactly what we see happening in the rest of this story. God, the second subheading, God keeps acts to keep the gospel spreading. Verse 19. Verse 18, we said they're put in prison. Verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And then you get this kind of comic scene of the kind of the next day the high court all arrive and they all sit down and they say, right, we're ready to try those men for speaking about Jesus. Prison, you know, bring them in, guards. And the guards go off and they kind of unlock the prison. It's empty. So they come back and say, they're not there. And they're sort of sitting there. What do you mean they're not there? And then someone else comes in and goes, you know those blokes that you said you locked up for speaking about Jesus? Well, they're in the town square speaking about Jesus. I think it's meant to be comic. They try and lock the gospel up, and it just doesn't work. God unlocks the door. And they keep speaking. Actually, this is just what God promised. In the Old Testament, God says his rescuer will take his salvation to the ends of the earth. He promises that. Jesus says to the apostles, you must be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And now that's what we see happening here. As the church starts, and there's opposition, God makes it happen. God unlocks doors and overcomes opposition so that the gospel spreads. You cannot stop him. It's unstoppable. I, like many others, I imagine here, watched the World Cup earlier this afternoon. I'm not going to gloat over the Welsh. To be honest, we weren't good enough to gloat. I'm still recovering. My nerves got rather frayed. My voice is slightly croaky. But the World Cup. Do you remember the World Cup in 95? Probably too young, aren't you? It wasn't a great year for us. It was the year, though, it was a great year for Jonah Lomu. You know Jonah Lomu, the great New Zealand winger? 6'4". 19 stone, 100 metres in 10.8 seconds. Will Carling said, he's a freak, and the sooner he goes away, the better. Apparently someone said to the New Zealand squad, remember everyone, it's a team game, all 14 of you get the ball to Jonah. And against England, in the semi-final, our worst fears were realised. Jonah crashed through tackles, he ran over Mike Catt, literally ran over Mike Catt, and he scored 4 tries. And he's unstoppable. That's what we're seeing here, the gospel. You can't stop the gospel. But I think the point is for us is this. When you see Jonah Lomu do that, whose side do you want to be on? When you see him do that, how do you feel about playing on his side? Well, surely we want to be on his side. And we have enormous confidence on his side. And we go for it because he's on our side. But I think that is the effect this should be having on us. If you're not a Christian, I mean, the obvious question is, will you join God's side? Will you look at Jesus Christ? Will you see who God says he is, his rescuer? And will you then accept him? Yes, it means being unpopular. But can you see that actually you're joining, you may be unpopular in some people's eyes, you're joining, though, the winning side. You're joining the unstoppable side. You're joining God's side. And if we're Christians, if as we see the gospel is unstoppable, we're on God's side, but will we play on God's side? Not just support, not just stand on the sidelines, not just cheer, but confidently take courage and play with all we've got. This doesn't mean there's constant success. Okay, this doesn't mean evangelism always works. There are setbacks, there's opposition, that's the whole point. But when there are setbacks and opposition, we know he's in control. We can trust him. When there are setbacks and opposition, we can pray to him. We can pray for him to open doors, give opportunities for the gospel. And he acts. And as he gives us the chance to speak, will we speak? Will we take the chance confident in Jesus? A while ago, I was doing an evangelistic talk for some students. I was just arriving at the place we were having it. I bumped into someone I knew just outside it, and outside the place, and I said to them, "You're right, you know?" And they said, "No, not really. I just asked my friend if they'd come to this thing." And they said no. And they looked rather miserable. But I thought to myself, well done you. Well done you. You asked. Our culture tells you to be quiet. Our culture says, don't mention Jesus, shut up. But you stuck your neck out and you asked. And maybe now you're feeling a bit unpopular. Maybe your friend smirked as you asked and you feel a little bit silly, a little bit rejected. But you did it. You did what you know that obeying God means speaking about Jesus Christ. And you did it in the face of opposition. Now, as we face disappointment like that, what will keep us going? What will mean we ask the person the next week? Well, I think it's this. It's that the gospel is unstoppable. Knowing the gospel is unstoppable. Knowing he's in charge. In charge of opposition. In charge of your friends saying no. He's in control of it. And his plans will be fulfilled. He will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's promised he's doing it. China, you can go to China now, millions of Christians. It's unstoppable. Not that there's always success in each individual case. How it looks in one place at one time, that'll vary. But overall, big picture, it's unstoppable. So take courage. Take confidence. And don't be silenced. let's speak about Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray we'll do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and you declaring him to be your great rescuer. Please help us see that for ourselves. Help us trust him. Help us know that's true. And not true just for us, but true for your world. And Father, this week, would you use us in the unstoppable spread of the gospel? In Jesus' name, amen.